You know, I'll take about 4 or 5 minutes here and just kind of be blown away in front of you for a little bit about this week. And never have I been more thankful of a PA system than I am today. Because, man, I tell you what, it's something about preaching outdoors, no PA system, and just having to raise your voice. But that does come with a price. And that price is not having a voice. And this morning, you know, one of the songs we sang, which one? I forgot it already. He hideth my soul. I was singing that all morning, and then I was singing it in the Jeep, and my wife said, I've been singing that all morning, too. And then we sang it, and then I forgot it. And I'm hitting it. Take it down an octave. He hideth my soul. You know, and then it hits the low part and you can't do it and you have to raise it up. So you flip the high parts and the low parts. But anyways, I don't even know what to say. I'll tell you what, if there's a kid that got more out of that camp than I did, I'll give him $1 million because it didn't happen, man. I got so much more out of that. Just to give you a couple things that happened there. And one thing before I do anything, how many of you here, part of this church, that did not go and prayed for it? Let me see your hands. So you didn't go, but you prayed for it. See, you all are part of it. You all the things that happen, the blessings, the rewards, all that stuff, see, you're in on it. Amen. Because you stayed by the stuff and lifted it up, so... Just to let you know, your prayers were answered and then some. Amen. I mean, these are my buddies over here, man. This is my crew now. But, you know, some things happened this week, man. I just saw kids change, man. I really did. I saw grown-ups changed. And, boy, there's a couple things, you know. You kids got these? Any of you kids have these? You keep them? You know where they are? You got taken care of them? Okay, don't forget. This was something. There was one night I was talking about the Bible and gave an illustration about a Ugandan pastor who had the only Bible in the church. And he took his Bible and cut it up. And each member got one page and so they could read their own Bible, so they could have it. You know, I talked about how when I was writing that down, you know, I looked around my office at home and I found 14 Bibles. Y'all could probably look around your house and find maybe 3, 4, you know. So you're pretty spoiled rotten. Amen. And here this guy is, cut his out. And I've never in my life done this, but I took a knife out, cut a Bible in half, and took these pages out and gave them to each of the kids, just like this Ugandan pastor did, and said, and what the pastor did is every time they would meet, they would change pages so they could, you know, read the Bible. And that was how they had to read the Bible. And one of the biggest blessings for me, and I told him, you know, keep that page and write down on that, don't forget the price that was paid for you to have this. And I hope they keep it. But I'm going to keep mine. But one of the neat things I saw later on, I go up there and I see a guy, and he's writing it on his, and he's outlining his. And I saw another girl, and she had hers out and was, you know, just doing something with that page. You know, it was really special. And another thing, and this is just a testimony to our shame, and it's like by Tuesday, you know, I got burdened about something, got crying about it, and then Zach's up leading music and just got torn apart singing a song, and then by Thursday, you know, I'm seeing all these kids in tears. I'm seeing Joe after one of the services just weeping his heart out, and it's like, one of the things that got me is it's sad how hard it is to cry. Amen. You know, it's like you get away and you get away from the television, you get away from the computer, the internet, the just traffic, and that'll do it. And, you know, you get away with God. Amen. And you try and focus on Him and you can start crying again. For who? For people. See these kids that are hurting, see some of these kids going up and giving testimonies, coming from broken homes, coming from troubles, coming from, here this fella is, you know, that's dying. Well, You know, it's a shame that when I hear noise, when I hear a story like that, at any time I can't just drop to my knees and cry for him and say, "Lord, help him, take care of him." And it took 4 days. It took 2 days to cry. It's pathetic. Now another week goes by, man, I'll be hard as a rock. Why? Pensacola traffic. People not knowing how to merge and use a blinker. I mean, it's just enough. But that's how it is. It's sad. It's sad. And, you know, I am looking for the day when I don't have to worry about that anymore. And, you know, you guys pray for me today, okay? I want your prayers, you kids, you guys, because I'll tell you, I don't even know what to say. I'm just, you know, what can I do? How can I thank you enough for letting me do what you let me do? I'm just...
Amen. Amen. Lord.
You know what? And the thing is, I preached all week. I preached my heart out. Yeah. This morning, I'm teaching. You know, I was like, come on. I told Pastor Bob after that, it's like, you know, dispensations and doctrine. It's like, pff, I don't even care about it right now, man. I could care less. I got to go back and teach. I don't want to teach anything, man. That's how it was. You get once you start getting close to God, and when you get a time where you can just really spend time in prayer, you're like, boy, all this head knowledge, brainy stuff just really falls by the wayside, and you realize, that's it. I just care about you, Lord.
Amen.
You know, I understand now. I'm not telling y'all to throw all your books out and stuff. I mean, you put it in proper perspective. But a lot of times you'll use the books in your head knowledge as a false front to where you can fool people. I'm right with God. I can name the seven dispensations and you know how many warts is on the Antichrist nose and all that stuff. And what you're doing, you're just fooling people. But yet you can't cry for a guy that's dying that needs Jesus. See? That's it, man. I haven't even started yet. So.
Amen.
Last week, now I'm telling you this, people here, I'm seeing what I've seen here from this church. Last week we go to Restart, and I'm sitting there, and I saw everything. Well, I didn't see everything, but I saw a good perimeter, a good kind of what. And it's like I go there, and I'm with Pastor Bob and his truck, and we're here, and I see girls, and they're setting up a table, and they're setting up laundry soap, and they got stuff like that, and they're telling me, watch all these people get in line for that laundry soap. This laundry soap's like gold, and I'm like, wow, really? And you're just giving it to them? Yeah. And they're just up there, can I have some? And it's like, and they're giving them laundry soap and shampoo and soap and, you know, all these people that are just down and out, man. And they're really thankful for it. And then I go downstairs, and there's Miss Barb, and she's cooking away, and some of the other girls are helping her, and they're serving people, some of the most vile people you've ever seen. And they're serving them. Just think how hard it was for Jesus Christ to take off, put that thing up and get down and wash our feet. Boy, you wash the feet of somebody lower than you.
Amen.
Boy, I'll tell you, I'll do something for you. I'll give you a heart, a decent heart to care and to serve people. Preach here a while. And then I go with him, and I go down. These fellas have a grill out there, and they're cooking hot dogs. And I look, and there's an assembly line. And there's some ladies and some guys, and man, they could wrap a hot dog so fast. It's like, wrap it up, throw a mustard and ketchup in it, whoop, whoop, whoop. So throw it in a bag, throw in a water in it. And I saw that, and they're putting them in these big coolers and stuff. And then upstairs of this big building, there's people, and they're going through clothes, finding decent clothes. Throwing it, you know, probably going through getting nasty from good and whatnot. And they're putting this in, and I'm seeing this go out. And we go here, and then I'm seeing, okay, here's these guys over here at this table, you know, a couple blocks away, and a bunch of homeless guys just lined up sitting on a building. That's probably their hangout spot, you know. And these guys just sitting there, and the guy's sitting there, and they got a table set up. And they're going, anybody hungry? Anybody hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. They're coming up, giving a hot dog, saying, here, have a bottle of water with it. Giving them a gospel tract. So you got to get scriptures in there, too. Otherwise, you're, you know, a humanitarian. You know, you're not just a humanitarian. You're there for Jesus Christ, and you want to be known. It's, I'm doing this. I care about you, but I'm doing it because of Jesus Christ. So here. So you're trying to help them out. And then they got a pile of clothes. You got some clothes? You need some fresh underwear? I mean, stuff like that you take for granted.
Amen.
That I take for granted. And these guys are coming and going through clothes. And I see people walk away with new clothes. I see them walk away fed. I see them walk away with something to drink that's clean. And I see them walk away with a gospel tract. That was really good. And I saw that in one day. and you guys, and somebody's probably here going, you know, I've always been meaning to go down and check that out. I've always been meaning to, well, go down and check it out. Amen. Go down there and be a part of that. And then I look at one point, I'm looking here and I'm seeing two guys beside me here in front of the library, and they're talking to a guy about Jesus Christ. And then I look down the street, and I'm seeing Will down there, and he's talking to a guy, and then another guy's talking to a guy, and I drove down, and another guy's talking to a guy. And it's like, yeah, that was good. They almost kind of went through, you know, they almost earned the right to talk to those guys.
Amen.
By trying to help them out, going, well, you know, I'll get you down there, I'll get you 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and mm-hmm. come back to my nice house and go, well, I had one. You left him down on the street. You didn't. That's all. Anyways, really good stuff. Really good stuff. All right, I'm going to take the rest of the morning, and I'm going to talk. And now you are going through a lot of Bible today. So some of it, I'll say, turn there. Most of it, I'll give you the verse and give you about 5 seconds. And if you can get there to read along, great. If not, tough. Write it down. We're going on because I went through and counted about 40 verses of scripture, which probably more than a lot of you have gotten in a long time. So you need to write it down. This is material here. This is stuff. And what we're going to talk about is the beginning of the end. That's going to be the title. The beginning of the end. And, you know, 2 weeks ago from yesterday, you had a historical milestone. I don't know if you know that or not. So what I want you to do right now is think about where we are right now as a people. And 100 years ago, 1914, all right, you're in a different time. You're in a totally different time. The gasoline engine is coming around. They're able to actually use a motor. And I remember talking to my grandmother, and she was probably going to a grade school at that time out in western Kansas. And she told me the stories about going to school, and she went on horseback to school, you know, on horseback. This is 100 years ago. This isn't that far. You've met people that are 100 years old. 10, 20 years ago, you met people who lived through this time, 1914. My grandma rode on a horseback. I talked to her. It's something. Look how the world has changed since in the last 100 years. You know, prior to that, for the last 1,900 years to that, everything kind of went along as it had been. You would have one, you know, strong nation rise up and conquer others. But, you know, the Gentile nations had just been kind of, you know, killing each other and doing this thing, and, you know, and things had been kind of going on the same since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You'd get little advances in technology. You'd get little advances in transportation and communication. You know, you got some great things happen like the printing press and whatnot. But things kind of were just going on. In 1914, it all changed. It all changed. This date, 2 weeks ago from Saturday, set a series of events in motion that would set the stage for every major event in the next 100 years. Every major world event that has happened, that you turn on the news, is a result of this event that happened 100 years ago. For all intents and purposes, June 28, 1914 started the beginning of the end. Let me tell you what's going on there. Let me tell you what your world is like. Right now you have countries, yes. 1914, you had America. America was a strong country. It was a big country. It had a lot of natural resources, but we were neutral. You know, that was our kind of thing. We prided ourselves in neutrality. You in Europe can do your thing. You can kill each other. We're staying out of it. Asia, Middle East, we're staying out of it. We got an ocean between you and us, and it's good it's there. Fences make good neighbors, you know, that's the attitude. But then when you look at the rest of the world, you look at Europe, and I remember memorizing the map of Europe when I was in the seventh grade, and now I look at it, and it's like there's twice as many countries as when I was in the seventh grade, you know, and all these countries. Well, it wasn't so much countries in 1914, it was empires. And you had the British Empire, you know, and the famous saying was the sun never sets on the British Empire. They had an empire that reached around the globe. You had a German-Prussian Empire, and, you know, the Kaiser Wilhelm was in charge of that. And you had the Austro-Hungary Empire, the Habsburg Empire, you know, there. The Russian Empire with the czars, and then you had the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish, you know, kind of had the whole Middle Eastern area. And it was empires. It wasn't nations. It was kings. It was royalty. You would see these great, and you can see the video footage of it still, of royalty with kings. We don't understand kings in America. We've never had kings. We came here to get away from kings, man, because we saw that system, and we wanted away from it. But this event changed all of that. And what's the event I'm talking about? Well, I'm going to lay out the scene. I'm going to lay out the story. You have the Austro-Hungary Empire, and the Habsburgs are in charge, and the king that was old in his 90s, been reigning forever, I didn't even write his name down, was... No, come on. Give me his name. The king. The king of the Habsburg... I can't think of it right now because I didn't write it down, and if I don't have it written down, I generally can't think of it. But anyway, he had a mustache that went like that. Anyway, he's the king of it, and the heir to the throne is a guy named... the Archduke Franz Ferdinand. And Franz Ferdinand was going down to Serbia, and he's going to go, review some troops and whatnot. And looking at the guy, he seemed like a pretty decent guy. And he goes down there. Well, you got the Serbs. They got a bunch of nationalistic. They're sick of being under the Austrian rule. And you got kind of a rebellion going here, and they're called the Black Hand. And one of them, a young 18-year-old, and this is the guy I'm calling the most influential man of the 20th century, his name is Gavrilo Princip. And the thing is, they're saying, you know what, we're going to take a group of people over there, and we're going to kill the heir to the throne. So they go over there. Now, let me tell you, this is something, I know you guys have been through a lot of history in here, through church history and a lot of other stuff, and let me tell you why history is important with the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is the God of history. Amen. And if you get ground through a Bible and you look at history through the glasses of a Bible, you'll see that God moves, God sets up nations, He tears them down. And when you can get kind of to the lowest common denominator, which is you can only really get through a Bible, you can see the Lord work. And what it does is it makes the Bible come alive. And you can see how these things work. And that's what I'm trying to look through right now. So anyways, back to the story. Ferdinand's down there, and they try to kill him. And somebody throws a bomb at him, and it hits. The car bounces off, explodes. And he says, you know, I came here with a peaceful mission, and you try to kill me. So Ferdinand didn't go down the route he was supposed to go. Had all the assassins, you know, lined up. He went to the hospital instead to see the guy who was, some bystanders who got hurt or whatnot. So let me tell you the great string of coincidences that led up to this. They get in the car coming from the hospital. Well, the Black Hand had already said, it's too late to kill the prince. We missed our chance. Let's go home. So everybody just scattered. Well, Gavrilo Princip, the 18-year-old young man, he's heading home, and he's pretty much stops to buy a hot dog at some, stops to get a bite to eat before he leaves. In the meantime, the Archduke in his open convertible, the driver takes a wrong turn. He's driving down the street, then realizes he's taken a wrong turn, stops the car in the middle of the street, and proceeds to do a turn. Where does he stop? He stops right in front of where Princip is buying a hot dog. And Princip goes, there he is. Two shots, and the Archduke's dead. And that set a series of events in motion where Austria said, you killed the heir to the throne. And a lot of political stuff going on too. And then they said to Serbia, here's our demands for what you did. And they threw a crazy set of demands on them that they couldn't answer to. And Serbia goes, you know what? Russia, you got our back? Russia said, yeah, I got your back. France, you got our back? Yeah, we got your back. So they say, well, these guys got our back. So Austria looks up to Germany and goes, Germany, you got our back? And Kaiser Wilhelm, he's out on his yacht. He don't care about anything that's going on. The misconstrued thing, oh, he's out for world domination. No, he's just out having a good time, you know. Sure, I got your back. Nothing's going to happen anyway. And it was like tight. This drum was tightened, man. All the things were pulled. And, the thing about Germany, everybody lined up and, squared off. Well, Germany threw the first punch. That's kind of how they're going to be because they got people on each side of them, so they always got to throw the first punch. Otherwise, they're surrounded. So they, take off and try and get into France and whatnot. And so you had the start of what became known as the Great War. 30 years later, it got a digit put on it and became World War I. Because World War II happened. And this is the introduction to the changing of the world that you live in today. As a result of this war, like I said, everything changed for the next 100 years. What are some things that can be traced directly to that war? The communism came as a result of that. The overthrow of the Tsar happened in 1917. Germany stuck Lenin on a train and trained him through the country and dropped him off up in Finland. He got the things. See, they wanted to get Russia out of the war. That came as a result. And then look what happened through the next 80 years with the Red Menace that was, loose. What else happened? Well, America ceased to be a neutral country. We have been involved in everything since then, so we lost our neutrality. The remapping of Europe where there was no longer empires. Instead, there was countries. Not just the remapping of Europe, the remapping of the whole Middle East. A week or two ago, I'm looking at the news, and what am I reading about? Iraq. What's going on in Iraq? Well, they're fighting. Why are they fighting? Well, because you got Kurds up here, and they don't like the Sunnis and Shiites. The Shiites don't like the Sunnis and Kurds, and well, what happened back before? Well, that was an empire before under the iron fist of an empire. And then at the end of that war, we said, you three groups that don't get along, we're going to create a country and you're all going to live in it. Instead of splitting the thing up where each, you see? It's all traced back to that thing. It led to Germany losing the war, which led to their bankruptcy and which led to the blame of the war and reparations, which led to absolute poverty and depression in Europe, which allowed for a radical named Adolf Hitler to stand up and go, we've been wronged. The rest of the world has taken advantage of us, and everything he said was right. See, that's how you can get deceived by somebody telling the truth. Gets up and goes, man, they're against us, they're telling you. They're like, right on, Adolf, right on, Adolf. And they didn't look what he was doing. What he was bringing with him was the wickedness and the wicked Nazi movement and the Third Reich and all that stuff. So that came as a result of that. A lot of other stuff happened, but the most important things, two events happened as a result of that war. And that was the formation of the League of Nations and the start of the formation of the nation of Israel. After that war, a fella gives a declaration called the Balfour Declaration and says, I'm going to give Israel permission to go back. And you look at the original Balfour Declaration, that land grant goes practically all the way out to the Euphrates, man. I mean, it's all of Jordan. It's all of Israel. It's down into Sinai. I mean, it's huge. And then France had something called the Sykes-Picot Agreement, which gave nothing to the Jew. And then they had things called white papers, which carved that land up. And anyways, that Jew didn't get the homeland. So those are the two events, and we're going to trace these two events now for 4,000 years. We're going to go back in time, and we're going to trace these events. The intent to set up a Jewish homeland didn't happen. But the cogs were turning to set it up. Isaiah 45, verse 18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it. Not in vain, he created it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else." God's plan for the universe was to inhabit it. With what? A people. With his name's sake. Satan had a counterplan. That counterplan is Genesis chapter 11. So I'll give you time to get there because I need to get there too. Genesis chapter 11. So what we did is we had an introduction here that was going through. Yeah, that was an introduction. That was laying out our main players. The nations, plural, and a nation, singular. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city." Look at all that first person. "And a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, united. And they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore it is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth from thence, and the Lord scattered them across the face of the earth." There's your first League of Nations, your first United Nations, the world getting together and saying, we're going to get together and nobody can stop us. And God said, I'm stopping you. And he scattered it. This thought, this idea goes against anything you've been taught. Well, we all need to get together. Peace, peace. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, talking about it, says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." God said, you're not getting together. I am separating you nations. He divided it. He cut the thing up, put oceans in it, and said, this is for a reason. Now, this has nothing to do with, I hate these people, has nothing to do with that. It has to do with everybody getting together under the same flag. Why? Because what comes with that is wickedness. It always does. God will work. You realize there's so many different cultures and things going on in the world that you could go into another country, and if you don't know what you're doing, you could make a mess. Reading about some of this stuff on missions movements and whatnot. Do you know in some countries if I say, where's the bathroom? It's over there. I've insulted you because I pointed with my finger. You know how you have to point with your bottom lip? That's just how it is. You don't know what you're doing. You're going to make a mess of things. You know, some countries, if you shake hands with somebody, hey, shake hands like that. You've insulted them because one hand is, that's how you feed a dog. You got to shake with two. See? Everybody's got different things, and God separated the nations, and everybody's got their own unique cultures. Now, America, we kind of got everybody. We're the melting pot. And you see how that's going, you know, and the problems that we have with, well, look, just look around you, man. God divided the nations. You look in the book of Acts and it says, and it even gets a little more into it and says, so they could seek the Lord. See? One nation was called out of this. Genesis chapter 12. Here's the nations. God divided the nations, and then he called out one nation, and it's not America. Genesis chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, God wants to bless all the nations, but he set up a structure. And to put it nicely, if you want to be blessed as a nation, know your role. Amen. Know your role. He set up one nation on top. What about me? I'm just as good as them. No, you're not. God set that nation up on top, and he said, Abram, you come out. I am going to make a nation of you, and in you, Abraham, shall all the world be blessed. And I'll tell you what, if a nation wants to be blessed, they will bless you. If a nation wants to be cursed, they will curse you. So why do I say America's a blessed nation? Because at one time, we blessed that nation, and God blessed us. And then we started kind of middle of the roading them, and we're heading in the opposite direction right now. And with that go God's blessings, and with that come God's cursings, which you'll be seeing soon. Israel is called out, and their history, they go down into Egypt, which we spent the camp talking about. The biggest problem they had as a people, though, was this, is they desired to be like all the other nations. They didn't want to be a called out and separated people. See, you read through that Old Testament and you go, well, this is boring, all these laws and rules. And why is that? Well, that's a constitution, but not for you. That's a constitution for God's nation. And how to live, and how, and that's why you get, if you, well, they're killing and they're fighting and they're battling, that's because it is a country, it's a nation. I can't set up my country and go to the Old Testament and go, well, I need to kill everybody this and do it. No, that's not for you. That's for the nation of Israel. But they wanted to be like all the other nations. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, said, behold, make us a king to judge us, like all the other nations. Up to that point, God was in charge. We don't want to depend on God. We want an army. We want a king. We want a structure like all the other nations. How'd that work out? Well, not too well until God put his king in, David. But as years go on, Israel gets farther and farther from God and from what God wants to do. And eventually, after disobeying all the things he had set up under the law, God sent them away into captivity, into Babylon. This happened in 606 BC. And Israel, as an independent nation, ceased to exist. As an independent nation with Israel ruling over Israel, ceased to exist in 606 BC, and it would stay that way for quite a while. They went to Babylon, stayed there for 70 years. They came back under the Greeks, under the Persians, under the Romans. And that's what happened. And there they were as a captive people. They were in their own land, but they were controlled by someone else. Then somebody showed up. That somebody was this promised Messiah that they had been told about all through their scriptures. And some of their things that they were told about was, when this guy comes, boy, you're going to become the head of the nations. He'll stomp down your enemies. He'll put you on top, all that. And that's all there. That's all in the Old Testament. What you've got is an Old Testament now. So they, where's our Messiah? Well, he's the guy that's on a white horse. He's the guy that's going to kill all the Romans and put us back on top. But they missed. Those verses are there. But they missed it. Because they missed those verses that said, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. They saw the conquering king coming. They missed the lowly servant riding on a donkey. That's what they missed. They missed the baby that was born in a barn. They were looking for a king. What they got was a servant. They looked for a king to bow down and rule. Instead, they got a man who bowed down before them. That's what happened. All those things about the coming king, well, they're still going to happen, just like all the other ones came about the servant were going to happen. You look at some of your Old Testament, and this is some of the things. You'll see sometimes a verse, and then there's a colon or semicolon. This half of the verse talks about the servant. This talks about the king. Well, you talk about splitting things up, and you got to study. But their Messiah came. What did they say? Away with him. Crucify him. What'd Pilate say? Do I crucify your king? What'd the people say? We have no king but Caesar. Well, what do I do with him? Kill him. Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of this blood. And the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. And it came to be. That happened. That wasn't the end of their opportunities, though. God always gives you a second chance and a third chance, even when you don't deserve it many times. And in the book of Acts, they're given four main opportunities to accept their Messiah. Peter gets up and preaches on the day of Pentecost and says, look what happened. This man you've crucified and slain, he's back. He came up from the dead. This is your Messiah. And they said, what do we do? Because we killed him. Get down here and hop in the pool. Repent and be baptized. Repent of what? Repent of the sin of killing your king. And then as it goes on, you had something happen that had never happened. And you can find these four main rejections where the people get stirred up. Stephen's preaching and he says, shows all the things that they did wrong through their history and goes, he'll go to the Gentiles. And they went, ah, killed him. You look at another time, he's preaching. Everybody's taking the preaching just fine. You look at Paul when he's preaching in Jerusalem. He's preaching fine when he's talking about Israel, Israel, Israel. And he goes, God will go to the Gentiles. And they flip out, try to kill Paul. And finally, the final rejection is in the last chapter of the book of Acts. 28, verses 26 through 28 say, this is Paul, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear. Who's the Gentiles? Every nation that's not a Jew. Every person that's sitting in this room, unless you're a full-blooded Israelite, unless you're a full-blooded Jew, you're a Gentile. And Jesus made a prophecy back in Matthew chapter 24 and said, see these things, the temple? I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And after that rejection in 70 AD, Titus came in and crucified 3,600 Jews in the perimeter of that city and slaughtered them and burnt down their temple. And one stone was not left upon another. Every stone was taken down. And the Jews were dispersed among the world. They were kicked out of their homeland. And that's where they would stay. And praise God, God turned his attention to the Gentiles. Because who got in? Me. Where were we? Well, some of you are down in Africa beating on a drum. My crew, they're up there in bear skins, killing each other, thinking they're going to Valhalla. And, well, you go up into the Europe and you got a bunch of savages. I mean, just savage animals. You go over into Asia, and they're, no telling, they got their dynasties going, and they're killing everybody here. You got, I mean, basically, Gentiles are just killing everybody. You go to Europe, they're just killing everybody. You go to Asia, empires, they're killing. Go down to Africa, they're killing. See, that's what the Gentiles are doing. The civilized country is Israel. Israel's a civilized country. This is just a side note, but you go over to some of those countries now, they don't have enough sense to bury their own dung. That's in the book of Exodus. Take that outside the city. You don't want to pollute your water supply. Disease runs rampant. Why? They don't even have the basic things from the book of Exodus that was 4,000 years ago. Gentile dogs, that's what they're called. Jesus Christ at one time said, you know, you want me to cast this to the dogs? The woman said, true, Lord. She knew her place. I know my place. But because God's people rejected, I got in. You got in. I'm thankful for that. I'm not glad they did, but I'm thankful that they did, that a dog like me can get in. And a dog like you. See, you're not even better than me. You're in the same boat. God turned his attention to the Gentiles. And for the last 2,000 years, God has been dealing with who? The nations. Who's that? Those were those people that he scattered. And he called out one special nation. And he said, that special nation rejected. I'm putting them on a shelf. I'm not replacing them. I'm putting them on a shelf for now. And I'm giving the nations a chance. And that's what's been going on. And it went out from Jerusalem to Antioch to Europe to Asia to Africa. And the Gospels went around the world. But there is a limit to God's dealing with the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, you can go there. I'll read this verse, but stay there because we'll read a lot more later. God gave you a warning in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, said, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Lord knows we get conceited. That blindness in part is happened unto Israel. They have a partial blindness. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God said, I'm going to deal with the nations until I get my fill. And that's it. So don't get wise in your own conceit. Don't look at that Jew like Adolf did and go, they're subhuman, let's kill him. Don't look at him like that. God's dealing with you for a time. Amen. And then back to them. Most churches, most branches of Christianity, most branches that even will deal with an Old Testament, like Islam, they believe they've taken the place of Israel. Most churches teach they've taken the place of Israel. God set up a nation, and I am that nation. God's not finished. God's not finished. Back to our story. End of World War I came. It gave way to World War II. The Jew, a lot of them tried to go back. This Balfour Declaration said, you can go back to your homeland down there in Palestine. A lot of them tried. And you know what happened? The English that was running that put them in concentration camps. The English, with their gunships, sunk some boats of Jews that were trying to get back to the land. Hitler's in Europe, and he's raising up the whole continent against the Jew. And the Jew's trying to flee, and they're trying to get back to the land that God said to go. And England is not letting them. England's forcing them back to Europe with machine guns. So it isn't all Germany. Yeah, Germany did their share, but so did every other country. Some tried to make it, put into camps by the English. Others were forced back to Europe, where Hitler, where a devil waited for him. You realize some of the first things, I don't know, you got the book over there, Israel, a Deadly Piece of Dirt, but you can look at a lot of this stuff. At one time, Hitler was trying to get the Jews out by exporting them. And no country would take them. You have some countries that will say, I'll take in this many, but only laborers. You'll have some others that will take in, I'll take in, if they have this skill or this, they'll take them in. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 68, where it says, ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you, came to pass. And they're stuck there. And they had a final solution waiting for them, and that final solution was, go to the ovens, exterminate them. That wasn't the first time that had been tried. When Israel was kicked out of their land in 70 AD and dispersed all over Europe, everywhere they went, they succeeded. Why? Because, well, God put something in that people to succeed wherever they go. That's why you look at your IQ tests. Who's at the top? It's always the same group, man. It's a Jew. That's racist. Yeah, that's right. God set it up. He put them on top and everybody else below. So take that. So we're all in the same boat, man. Amen. And God allowed them to succeed, but every time they'd get succeeding, anti-Semitism would take up, and they'd get persecuted. And then they'd flee over here. Then they'd get persecuted. And then they flee over here. And then they flee up into Russia. What happens up there? Well, some Jews were behind communism, so kill all the Jews. They go over into France, the Dreyfus Affair, kill all the Jews. See, they get persecuted everywhere they go. Thankfully, as of now, they haven't been persecuted in America other than by slandering them, you know, and stereotypes, you know, all that stuff. That's been going on. They don't have a homeland. Finally, at the end of World War II, as a result of the sympathy for what they went through, they were allowed to go back to their land. Had a statistic here. Hitler destroyed 2/3 of the Jews in Europe and half of the Jews worldwide. But God kept his promise in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So their national symbol shouldn't be that star. Their national symbol should be a burning bush. Because though it burns, it is not consumed, because God said, I called them out, and I'm going to get them through. As a result of World War II ending, our two groups continued. The League of Nations gave way to the United Nations. And the League of Nations, I think, only had like 52 countries. The United Nations is every country in the world. And the nation of Israel was formed in 1948. Upon their declaration of independence, Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, and Syria attacked them the next day. And miraculously, they survived. There, you want to read an account of that. I think there's a book called O Jerusalem. And you read that thing, and it's just ridiculous how these people survived. Tanks are coming in from Egypt, and some farm boy runs on it with a Molotov cocktail and boom, blows the things off, and a whole division or a whole group of tanks stop and don't go any farther because of a farm boy. See, you had things happen that were just miraculous. But God wanted to set that nation up again. And for the first time in 2,054 years, that doesn't sound right. That's wrong, because it's 606 BC. Well, it looks like I can't do math. So for the first time in 2,654 years, maybe that's the number, this nation is risen from the dead. You find me another nation. You go look back 3,000 years. Well, here these people are with this language. Where are they now? Absorbed into history. Here's this nation. What language are they speaking? Hebrew. They're speaking their mother tongue still. You look back at English in 900 AD, you can't even read it. You look at English in 1400, you can't see. This language was kept pure by God. These people were kept pure by God. They turned their backs on him, but he kept out. He looked out for him. So as a result of World War II, we got the same two groups. The nations, this time they're united, and Israel, and this time they're officially a nation. But what's happened since then? Well, Israel's tried to fit in. How's that working out? Numbers chapter 23, verse 9 says, "From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." This is a prophecy 4,000 years ago that says they will not be reckoned among the nations. Well, they joined the United Nations, and what's happened? Before 1990, the United Nations Security Council passed 175 resolutions. 97 of them were against Israel. That's as of 1990, 55% of all its resolutions have been against Israel. Before 1990, the United Nations General Assembly voted on 690 resolutions. 429 were directed against Israel. As of 1990, 62% of all its resolutions were against Israel. Why? Because God said they will not be reckoned among the nations. Israel is the only member of the United Nations that is not permitted membership on the Security Council. Why? Because God said, you will not be reckoned among the nations. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, don't believe it. But it's telling you your future. Amen. It's telling you your present, and it's telling you your past. Amen. Israel's the only country excluded from the United Nations regional group system. Since they don't belong to any group, it's the only country of 190, at least when I'm reading this, I don't know how many there are now, that is not eligible to serve on the numerous United Nations commissions. Got something recent. 2013, United Nations, 21 resolutions against Israel, 4 against the rest of the world. You see, it's getting worse. Things aren't getting better, they're getting worse, at least for that country. I turned on I looked up something or other. I guess they're about to, I'm seeing the whole world's mad at them again. Thankfully, a Canadian ambassador said some decent things here a few days ago. You realize in 2012, they had 2,257 rockets launched against them from a country they're supposed to, or a country, whatever, a section of, that's supposed to be at peace with. What if we had 2,257? Well, most of them didn't hit anything. Well, they got a good defense system, but still, if some guy swung at me 10 times, I don't care if I missed or not, I'm punching you. I ducked and hit my head on the table. You're swinging at me, man. Don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. 1967, they get attacked by countries surrounding them, just... all the countries attacked them. The Yom Kippur War, on their holy day. Well, 67, they actually did a preemptive strike. But on Yom Kippur, their holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement, every nation surrounding them attacked them. And then what happens? Nobody says a thing until Israel starts whipping them and then, stop, peace, peace, peace.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. The world's against that Jew. Because God's for him. That's it. That's just a little bit of history for you. That's a little present for you. Now I'm going to give you a little future. Romans chapter 11. This is your warning, Gentile. It's written by Paul, your apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And this is to us, you can tell, because he says, "For brethren, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant." God does not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Said this verse early. When? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer. There's that Old Testament king. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. Well, the New Testament gets rid of Israel. No, it isn't. For this is my covenant with them. When I shall take away their sins. Where are they right now? As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is not going to repent that he called out that nation. Don't get wise in your own conceit. He said it right there. They're beloved. What are they doing right now? They're against the gospel. But they're still beloved. And you keep your fingers off of them. They're God's people. Let him judge them. Let him deal with them. You don't touch them or God will focus on you. Amen. That's it. Now the timing of this. Well, that's where it gets a little shady. What's the timing of God turning his focus from the Gentiles back to his people? I don't know. I get a little pictures of it. I get Matthew chapter 24 where God's talking about, basically the second coming and nations rising against nations and all these things happen. And they said, "Well, when's this going to happen, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "Well, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye shall know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know it's near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not." That's what Jesus Christ said. The same Jesus Christ that said, "For God so loved the..." See, same one said that. Well, when did that fig tree start putting forth leaves? You do this on your own time. That fig tree is Israel. They started putting forth leaves. They weren't showing fruit. They're just showing life. They're not bearing any fruit. Well, when did that happen? 1948? 1967? One of those two dates? I don't know which one. I'm just throwing some things out to you. The fig tree. What's a generation? Oh, good night. 33 years, 40 years, 48 years, 70 years, 100 years. I can find an example in Scripture for each of those numbers. Which is it? Beats me. I don't know. Well, Christians always been saying that Jesus is coming back. Always. Come on. They can't even make a valid argument until 1948. Why? Because the place of Israel. I got books back there. You got a book back there, Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth, written in early 1900s. He said, Israel's going to be a nation before Jesus comes back. Who, this nation that hadn't been a nation for 2,500 years? You read Schofield, all these guys, they said, they're going to become a nation again. We saw that in 1948, 1967, they got Jerusalem. Which date's the Lord going by? No idea. Which generation number's he going by? No idea, but I know it's close. If we go the 1967 and 100, that goes 2000. I don't know. But there's an event that happens before that. And that's where God is going to call the church out. And why? Because he wants to deal with his people. He doesn't want the church getting in the way. He doesn't want the Gentiles getting in the way. He's going to focus on the apple of his eye once again. You know, when I was a kid, we used to go on vacation out to Colorado. And when we would come back from Colorado, we were going home. We're going home to Ellis, Kansas. 15 miles from Ellis is Hayes, Kansas. And as we're driving home, it says Hayes, 50 miles. Hayes, 40 miles. When I saw the sign that told me how far away Hayes was, I knew that home was getting close. Because 15 miles before home, we're getting off. Or 15 miles before Hayes, we're getting off. So when's Jesus coming back? I don't know, but I know before that I'm getting off.
Amen.
So I can't set a date for you. But I can see what Jesus Christ said, that if I'm seeing these things, this thing, which is in the future from this thing, is getting close. Well, that means that thing here with the church getting called out is getting closer.
Amen.
And then what's happened? You're left with two groups, the nations and a nation. And God's already made his promises about those. Jeremiah chapter 30, and I've got a bunch of verses here, and then we're done. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. That's a promise from God Almighty. Though I make a full end of all nations, I'm not going to make an end of you. Behold, Isaiah 40, 15 and 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing in vanity. God bless some.
Yeah.
Vanity, you're nothing. You're a drop in the bucket.
Amen.
I'm going to make a full end of you. Why? Because you're coming against my people. Right now, God's gathering together the nations for the end. Who's behind the United Nations? God. He's gathering the nations. Zephaniah chapter 3, just listen to it because we'd have to wait too long for you to find it. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 8 says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. Your United Nations Assembly even got the same word. Why? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. There's a verse in Zechariah that says, he that toucheth him toucheth the apple of my eye, talking about Israel. Zechariah 14, 2 and 3, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is future. When, I don't know, but I can see it far off, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Joel chapter 3, verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. You know, across the street from the United Nations in New York, they have Isaiah's version of that where Isaiah says, take your swords and beat them into plowshares. Nation shall not rise up against nation. Peace, peace, peace. They stole the verse that God Almighty put on himself and put to them. We're bringing in peace. This is the nation God has for them. The opposite, beat your plowshares into swords. Assemble yourselves and come up, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. 1914 was the beginning of the end of the times of the Gentiles. So where are we now? Well, I got some pictures here. You have to look these up on your own. I'll leave them back there. You can look at them. Just to show you, I mean, if I'm making this up, I'm doing a good job. This is a famous painting of the Tower of Babel. This is a famous painting. You can look it up. Just type in Tower of Babel on Google and this painting will come up. Right beside it is the European Parliament building, which was modeled on that painting. It looks like it's half built. Look that up. Trying to make their building look like the Tower of Babel. Now look at this. This was a poster. This poster's 15 years old. It says, Europe, many tongues, one voice. And what's that a picture of behind it? It's that tower, the Tower of Babel. What's going on? Who's doing construction here? Anybody in the front? What's this thing?
Crane.
It's a crane. What's that mean?
Building up.
They're building up construction. You got people that are walking down to the tower and they have hammers in their hand. If I'm making it up, I'm doing a good job. 15 years ago, Europe said, we're building a tower. Everybody's getting together and it's in God's face going, we are going to finish this tower and there's not a thing you can do about it. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Your time's short. 10 years, 20 years, I don't know. But it's sure shorter than it was yesterday. And if you haven't dealt with Jesus Christ about your sin problem, today's the day to do it. Amen. Quit fooling around. Amen. This poor fella here's, you know, dying of cancer and hurting there going up. You pray for him. Okay, Pastor Bob is going to come up here and take over and give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And you think about that. That's history. The God of the Bible is the God of history. All right?
You know, Dean said to me as he set up in camp that he... When you get up at camp, and as he said, you get everything out of your life and you're just focused on the Word of God, it's you want to keep that relationship, and it's a lot like you don't want to come back into the world, and I totally understand that. But that is a great feeling to have. But our commission is to take what God gave us last week and take it to others. And that's why a message like today is such a good balance to what you heard last week. Because last week, all of you got your hearts where they needed to be. And, you know, the battle starts once you leave, because I watched everything and I was excited for everybody. But I've been in this business for a long time and I've done a lot of camps. And I know it was exciting. I felt sorry for all of you. I really did, because I know something that you didn't know. And that is waiting right outside that camp gate as you drove out with the devil to undo everything that God did that week. And I appreciate all the zeal and the fire and the joy, and we got the greatest people in the world. I thank Joe and his wife and Zach and his wife who headed up the whole thing, and for all of the counselors, and for Dean. You got a job next year. You want to come back and preach to camp again, we'll just get the date and let you know when it is. Everything was just fine. But the bottom line is this. All that happened last week to get you ready for the urgency of the hour that he preached about this morning. The Lord is coming back. There's no question about it. And it's a thing where you take what you got up there, you take what God put in your heart, and you let it solidify you to go back and do what God wants you to do. A lot of the folks that got saved last week were saved because young men and young ladies in this camp, long before we got there, started the process. Kyle probably going to get saved today. We're praying that way. It won't be because they go up and talk to him today. It'll be because that Ryan, for the last year and a half, was witness to him and did the groundwork. Because Ryan understood there was an urgency. You learn today that there's an urgency. And I'd like just very quickly, every head bowed and every eye closed, and we'll be through here this morning very, very quickly. But if you're here this morning and you heard what was said, and you know now that the Lord is coming back, there's no question about that. Everything was put in perspective for you. 1914, you've heard me talk about it on Thursday night Bible study, it was the pinnacle point. Everything changed from that point on to bring us where we're at today. And in my mind, I believe that the times of the Gentiles were over in God's mind at that point, even though Gentiles are still going through the process. I believe with all of my heart, in God's mind, he was finished with it in 1914, maybe even 1889 with the Zionist movement. He's moving now toward putting everything in order. And all you got to do is watch Fox News, CNN, or turn on any radio program or pick up any newspaper, and you see everything that he said this morning is true. Now, that being said, very quickly, you're here this morning and you don't know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to embrace the urgency of the hour. And he didn't preach that to scare you today, but I might add, as old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you are better off to be hell scared than to hell scorched. And with every head bowed and no one looking around, and we'll just take a moment. If you're here today and you don't know for sure if you'd die today that you'd go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, would you allow me to pray for you? With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, if you're not sure, mom or dad, young man, young lady, grandma, grandpa, doesn't matter, if just by putting your hand up and no one's looking around and you say, Bob, pray for me, I'm not sure if I'd die right now that I'd go to heaven. Here's my hand. Anybody? Just hold it up till I see it. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? During the urgency of the hour. Maybe everybody's saved here this morning. That would be wonderful. But you have to look inside your own heart, and you have to look inside and know what God is dealing with you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? One brave man raised his hand. Anybody else? I'm not sure. Today's the day to be sure. Today's the day because of the urgency of the hour. What you heard this morning is so true, and it's been laid out in an eloquent fashion that anybody could understand what has been said this morning, that you need to know of the urgency of Christ coming back. The nations are lined up. The world's lined up. Israel's lined up. The only one that's not lined up is the church. And that's because we've got ourselves focused on every other thing in the world except the urgency of the hour. One more time across from my right across the my right across. Anybody in my right flank here? Over here on the right side. Anybody over here in the middle of the left? Anybody over here on the left side other than the man who raised his hand? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. And I ask you today to deal in the hearts of this dear man who raised his hand and for others maybe who did not have the courage. And Lord, we've heard today the urgency of the hour and what needs to be done. And we pray now, Father, today that you'll do the work of your office, Holy Spirit of God, as only you can do. And we'll turn this time now, Lord, dedicated to you because we've done everything we can do. It's up to the Holy Spirit of God. And oh, I know the Holy Spirit of God's been all through this, but it's been men preaching your word and me speaking about your word. Now it comes down to your spirit in our hearts. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hey, if you raise your hand here, sir, and you're not sure you're saved, I have somebody in the back here that'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. If you'll just stand up where you're at, I'll have him come to you and take you in the back, and you can settle this thing today. Will you do it? While we're waiting for and praying for you, if you're not sure, will you stand up right now and let the Lord put the Word of God into your heart? Let us take an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure you've been saved. Anybody? Right now, as we speak, we're only going to wait a moment. You raised your hand or you didn't raise your hand, and you're not sure. Now's the time to make sure. Anybody at all? Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the message today. Thank you for the great week at camp and for the men and the women that have labored so diligently up at camp. And yet, Lord, it's been a total effort of our church, of the men and women who have sacrificed and stayed by the stuff down here. We love you, Lord. We thank you for our church and what you've given us here and for the men and women and for the love of the Word of God and for the love for our children. And, Lord, to nurture them up and bring them up in the Lord. And we'll thank you now today as we look forward to all the service of opportunity this week and to reflect back. Lord, let these kids and these counselors keep in their hearts what they found up there at camp last week. Let them be the javelin point, the catalyst, Father, of this church to drive it forth, to reach others for Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For the sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. For those of you that want to go down to Hy-Vee, we're going to take them down there to lunch here in just a few minutes. So you're welcome to go with us. Down right down the road here. And I'll see you all at the ball field. They're playing ball tonight at 4:30. God bless you. You're dismissed.